Morning, everyone. I have a verse of song on my mind, and Brother Gary's singing that one. I got another verse on my mind now, that one. The Apostle Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 15th chapter, that we should pray with spirit and pray with understanding, but sing with spirit and sing with understanding. We should sing with spirit. We're singing to the Lord, not to each other. So it doesn't matter what we sound like to each other. It matters what we sound like to the Lord, and you're singing with the voice that He's given you. So He knows what your voice sounds like. He wants you to sing with spirit to Him. Amen. And sing with understanding. We need to understand what it is we're singing. We sing the one we just sang, and I've got a different one on my mind for this morning, but Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in these. Talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Rock of Ages that we hide ourselves in. And we hide ourselves in Him. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. His blood for us is a double cure. It overwhelms the sin in us. The goodness in Him and His blood overwhelms us. Save me from His guilt and power. But this is a wonderful song. Because then he goes on, verse 2, not the labor of my hands. There's nothing I can do that's going to get me salvation, eternal salvation. I can work all I want to, but I can't get it. And not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. We can't be good enough. We can't be righteous enough to get our way to heaven. Could my zeal no respite? No. I mean, I could work hard and be zealous and work hard and hard and hard. I can't get enough righteousness. Can't work to get enough righteousness. And it says, could my tears forever flow? I can cry my way, and I can't do it on my own. I can work hard. I can cry. Nothing I can do is going to get myself to heaven. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Whatever I do, however much I cry, I can't atone for my sin. Christ must save, and Him alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. I can't bring anything to get me into heaven. I simply cling to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. We are naked before Him, our sins exposed before Him. We come to Him for Him to cover us, clothe us. Helpless looked to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash in the blood of Christ. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, and this is the one that should give us real comfort. When my life is over with and I draw my last breath, when I soar to worlds unknown, when we die, we soar into heaven. It's going to take us. We don't lay in eternity or what's that word called? Purgatory for a while. We go immediately. When I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Wonderful song there, and the words have such great meaning, and we need to sing those with the meaning they have. Another song that I want to bring to you this morning that we sing quite often, and we sing it a lot at the start of services, that's number 4, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. And there's a part of this song that I want to talk about you about this morning. Again, we need to have an understanding what we're singing. We need to know the truth, and we need to make sure we're singing the truth, just like that last song. It's number 4. And y'all all know this one. Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. Sung a lot at the start of services. And, you know, and adore the Lord our God, will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And it's this last line. Let us pray that holy manna may be scattered all around. Let us pray that holy manna. Now, y'all, most of you, I have a feeling, are generally familiar with the concept of manna, that it was the food that was provided to the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness after they left Egypt. And it talked about how the Lord sustained them back then with that physical food that they could live by, that manna that He provided to them on a daily basis while they were in the wilderness. But this talks about the holy manna being scattered around today. We don't have that manna today. We don't have that manna like they did. But that song says we want it continued to be scattered around. There's another song, 559, y'all are familiar with. We sing it a lot of times at the end of a service or end of a meeting. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you, with his sheep securely fold you, God be with you till we meet again. And then the chorus, the second line, second verse, God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings securely hide you, daily manna still provide you. Daily manna still provide you, God be with you till we meet again. Talk about here about being provided daily manna today. Now, manna took place back in the Old Testament, way back in the first Old Testament. So, but we sing songs, I'm sure others, these are the two that came to mind to me on this subject, about we ask when we're fixing to have a service that his holy manna be scattered all around. We don't go outside and see the manna that's fallen down from heaven that we're going to talk about here in a minute. I want to go back and talk about, refresh our memories on what took place when the Lord provided manna, on physical manna to the people back then. And then when we sing these songs, what are we talking about? When we talk about, you know, maybe his manna be scattered around and daily manna still provide us. We still are wanting the Lord to provide us manna even today. Now, we're not talking about the same thing that they did back then, at least not literally, but spiritually, what are we talking about? And that's what I want to go over with you today. We know in the Bible, we see that, we know if you read the scriptures and generally familiar with him, you see the Lord provides a number of miracles in the Bible. Throughout scriptures, he provides miracles. Provides a lot of, you know, miracles on people, individual peoples, and time to help out the people. We know Jesus, you know, helped a lot of people, gave the blind the light to see. He healed the lame. He healed a lot of people. A lot of people died. He healed them. He created one at a time miracles, a lot of them. He changed water into wine. He walked on water. A lot of miracles that the disciples and the other people then witnessed him providing on a regular basis. We go back and look at the Old Testament, I think we'll see he provided a number to the children leaving Egypt as they left Egypt. You know, you beginning over here in Exodus chapter 12 and 13, or when the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and as we're leading up to this time, which we're going to talk about manna, he provided a number of miracles. He allowed Moses to chain the change the river Nile into blood. He had his rod, Moses' rod, he allowed him to change that into a serpent to try to impress Pharaoh. When Pharaoh wouldn't lighten up and let the people of Israel go, we know the Lord sent a number of plagues. Those were miracles for the children of Israel, but plagues on the Egyptian people. That they got up and on the death of the firstborn, the last major plague, the death of all the firstborn, I don't want to go into details, there's a sermon in each one of these, but it said the Lord told Moses after the Passover had occurred and the Lord had saved all the firstborn of the nation of Israel, but all the firstborn of the Egyptian people and the animals and all had all died. He told Moses in the 12th chapter to get up in the middle of the night, take your flocks and your herd and be gone, get out of here. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people. The Egyptians wanted to get them out of here because obviously, these Israeli people, their God was giving them all sorts of trouble. So they left without food. The people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. They didn't take a whole lot of food. They took some unleavened bread, but that's about all. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels, silver, gold, ornament. The Egyptians were ready to get them out of town. So they gave them jewelry and them to bribe them into leaving. And when they left, 600,000 men were on foot, not counting the women and children. And then in addition, a mixed multitude went out with them too. So 600,000 men, and you can probably multiply that times 2.5 or 3 times. You know, you can figure a family of 4 in most cases, a man and a woman and 2 children. Many times they had more children than that. But if you just multiply that 4, that's 2.4 million. People that left at one time, and then you had a mixed multitude, probably several, you know, tens of thousands or 100,000 went with them that were not Israelis but joined in. So, you know, you had, people have estimated somewhere between 2 and 4 million people left Egypt that night as part of the great Exodus. And we know that they left, and the Lord guided them on that way with the fire. That's it, getting in at the end of chapter 13. He talked about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that he guided them by. And get into chapter 14 of Exodus, and they crossed the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea, and we know the Lord provided all these miracles to them, miracle to guide them along the way. Now he provided this great miracle of dividing the Red Sea, divided it in half, and let them walk across on dry ground. The waters just stood up. I've heard it described. I think I heard Brother Sonny Piles one time talk about how the waters congealed like jello. They turned up to side and turned like jello and held herself. And the people walked across that Red Sea on dry ground. When they got across it, they were afraid. All the time they kept praying, being afraid and murmuring. They didn't really trust the Lord. And many of them kept wanting to go back into Egypt, even after seeing one miracle after another after another. And you'd think they'd start to believe in the Lord, but we find ourselves in the same boat many times. But they got across the Red Sea, and you know, and Moses held up his hands and said, "Now stop and see the salvation of the Lord." They went across the Red Sea on dry ground, and when the Egyptians tried to follow them with all their soldiers and horses, well, then the Lord told Moses to wave your arms again, and the Red Sea collapsed and closed back around them and killed all the Egyptian army, the majority of the Egyptian army, and all their 600 chariots they had and horses and soldiers. And so again, they saw the miracle of the Lord, and it says that day the Lord saved the people from the Egyptian army. Now, Moses had told them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he told them later that, you know, the Lord had saved you from the Egyptian people. Use the word saving salvation. He was talking about literally saving them that day. Just because he used the word saving salvation, he's not talking about eternal salvation. He was talking about literally physical salvation that day. That's why it's important that we understand the scriptures and rightly divide them. And they came, and they hadn't had any water to drink in 3 days after they left the Red Sea. And they came across this, I don't know whether it was a brook or the waters of Marah, they call it. And the waters were bitter, and they didn't trust the Lord. They started murmuring and complaining again. And so then Moses found a tree. The Lord directed him to take a tree and stick it down in the water, and he made it sweet to drink. Again, another miracle. The Lord provided miracle after miracle after miracle. After that, they left and went into the wilderness of Sin. That was the name of a time. It was a really bad wilderness. And people started complaining again. Well, we've got nothing to eat. We left Egypt without much to eat. They had cattle that they had brought with them, but a lot of times the cattle were used for provide milk for them to eat, fed it for the children. But like the people, they couldn't survive without water, so they had to have the water to drink. So they were given the water there by a miracle of the Lord. And then they started complaining, and you'll see this in the 16th chapter. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, the whole congregation, we're talking about somewhere between 2 and 4 million people. You know, we're told over in the New Testament what can happen, especially, you know, in a church when you have one or two people start complaining. It can create real discord in the church and murmuring. The Lord tells us here the entire congregation, somewhere between 2 and 4 million people. Maybe there's one or two that didn't, but he lets us know everybody there together. Even after witnessing all these miracles, they didn't trust the Lord. Isn't it amazing the people's unbelief when they're having witnesses of all these miracles that he's performed one after the other? Whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the children of Israel said unto him, you know, wow, I wish God had left us in Egypt. He says, left us in Egypt to die by the hand of the in Egypt, because we sat there and we had flesh pots to eat. We had meat, real animal meat to eat. And we did eat bread to the full. We had all we wanted to eat. For ye have brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. They said, we were better off back in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here to starve us to death in the wilderness? This is issue is repeated over in the 11th chapter. Book of Numbers, 11th chapter in the 4th and 5th verse, says, and the mixed multitude was with them in fellow lustings. They joined in and yielded to the lustings like the other children of Israel did, and said, who's going to give us anything to eat? Just give us a little more detail about their complaining. It says, we remember the fish which we ate in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. said, we don't have anything to eat, and we had fantastic food to eat back in Egypt. Isn't it amazing how we all remember the good old days? I have a feeling, and this is my interpretation, I have a feeling the Egyptians, not the Egyptians, the Israelis ever complaining. When we get to complaining, we always talk about how things were better before you messed it up for us. And we really start talking about how the good old days were. You know, we can think about how the good old days were. I remember when I got out of college, my wife and I was able to buy gasoline for 19 cents a gallon. Could buy 5 gallons for a dollar. Now a dollar won't even buy you half a gallon. And imagine, you know, I want to go back to those good old days. But, you know, I was making minimum wage in those good old days, and thank goodness I'm making a little more minimum wage these days. So today's I'm actually better off. I've got a better assortment of clothes than the 3 or 4 pair of jeans I had then and a few shirts I had to wear. So good old days are on. I remember saying that to my dad every now and then about, well, you remember the good old days, and you had good cars that were well-built. He goes, yeah. He said when he and his two brothers and sisters would pile in the car with my grandfather, they'd be going to a church meeting somewhere. He said we'd have to carry a little box of patches because about every 25 miles we had a flat. We'd get out and find a hole and patch the tire and had an air pump up the air. We didn't have a spare tire. You had patches and you fixed the tire. He said, and we'd hope we'd make it another 25, maybe 30 miles. We'd have another flat. It was just something you did. We'd have 4 or 5 flats going to a meeting, 100 miles away. He said, I don't want to go back to those good old days. You know, thank goodness, I get mad. I almost want to trade in the car if I have a flat. I almost want to get rid of the whole car these days. So, you know, the Egyptians were that we're bad about thinking about the good old days. Most of us have never had it better than we have it today. There's a lot of us in this room, because of the miracles of modern medicine, are probably living a whole lot longer than we would have had we'd been dead, had it not been for modern days. And the Lord blesses us with the intelligence to improve our lives on a daily basis. And so we have that. So the Egyptians, they were complaining about, we'd like to go back. They were in bondage back in Egypt. They had hard labor. Remember, they were doing hard labor. It's suspected that's how most of the pyramid and all the other structures got built in, was by the hard labor of the people of Israel. Now, they prospered because they lived in the land of Goshen, and it says they prospered and everybody else didn't, and that made the Egyptians even madder when they're working these people hard. But they were in hard labor, forced labor then. And the Lord has promised them a land of milk and honey. They keep forgetting about that promise, didn't they? And we know because they didn't trust the Lord, they wound up in the wilderness 40 years longer than they intended to. But it's talked about even then, when they started complaining this time about what are we going to have to eat. Then it's verse 4 of 16th chapter of Exodus. Then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. He says, we're going to rain food, bread, every day. He says, and all that, every evening, I'm going to bring you quail. You're going to have real live meat to eat at nighttime, and it's going to rain bread every morning. Little white parcels are going to come down. It's going to rain. It's going to cover the whole ground. I'll bring it to you every morning, enough for you to eat for the day. You can go out and gather enough for every person to eat. Gather about an omer, which is about 2 quarts today. I mean, a very close estimate, about 2 quarts of this omer. And we find out that an omer is a measurement, and it was about 1/2 gallon, 2 quarts. And it says if you go out and however much you gather, you're going to get about an omer's worth. People that gathered less ended up, when they counted it and measured it, they had about an omer's worth. People that went out and tried to gather too much, the Lord says, I want you to gather just enough for you to eat. When they gathered too much, when they counted it and measured it out, they ended up back with an omer again, about 2 quarts. So some of them tried to get lazy and says, well, I'll go out and gather more today and save it for tomorrow. You know what? When they woke up the next morning, that leftover they had yesterday, the worms had invaded it, and it started stinking, getting foul and smell. Molding is what, you know, I got some stuff in my refrigerator like that I need to take out. So, you know, the Lord provided them regular basis. They provided them manna. Now, look, he says, I'm going to give it to you 6 days. And on the seventh, it won't happen, but on the sixth day, I'll give you twice as much. And if you'll gather up a double amount on the sixth day, then it won't stink and it won't, the worms won't invade it. You can have it for the seventh day. So he provided them. They still had the day off on the Sabbath, but he provided it every day. If you tried to get too much, then it turned sour and smelled and the worms would invade it, except on the sixth day when you could gather a double portion and it would last even into the seventh day, and so you would have it to eat. Now, he provided them that 6 days a week, 52 weeks a year, for 40 years. You think about that. 6 days a week times 52 weeks, that's 312, if my math is correct, times 40, that's 12,000 miracles he provided every day for 40 years. You know, on the sixth day, he provided a double portion, so actually the seventh day was covered by that same miracle, but he rained manna down from heaven for 12,000, I think it's like 12,400 or something, 12,400 times over that 40 years. And you'll find out all through here, people kept having unbelief about him all the time during the wilderness. They'd murmur, and you know, if you think about all that took place while they were in the wilderness, they made those golden calves while Moses was up in the mountain. They kept abandoning their belief in the Lord, even daily while he was providing them food every day. He said, "The Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat," and that was the quails that came, "in the morning bread to the full. You'll have enough bread to fill up on, every man according to his need." And he said, Moses said, "What are you murmuring about? You're not murmuring about us, me and Aaron, you're not murmuring about us, but you're murmuring against the Lord. You need to be careful what you're murmuring about." And it says they had plenty to eat every day. When it started falling, verse 14 tells us, "When the dew that lay in the morning was gone, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground." Resembled a coriander seed, I believe I've read that in here somewhere. Coriander seed, that's over in verse 31. It was white, and when they made it up, they could smash it down. I believe that's over in Numbers 2. Numbers says, "And the people spoke against..." I'm in the wrong place now. I'm back in Numbers 11 is where I want to be. Yeah. "And the people went about," verse 8 of Numbers 11, "and gathered it and ground it into meals and beat it into a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was a taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell upon it." So we learned that they took it and beat it and made a flour out of it and made cakes out of it. And they'd have those cakes to eat during the daytime, and then they'd have those quail to eat at night. When the people first saw it falling, they didn't know what it was, and they called it manna. Now, in Hebrew, the word is manna, M-A-N and then U-H. Manna is a Hebrew pronunciation of that. And when the King James Version was being translated, they didn't have a word to translate for this Hebrew word manna, so that's where they just translate. It's kind of a phonic translation, not a direct translation, one of the few words they didn't have a translation of it in English, so they called it manna. That's where manna came. That's actually an English pronunciation of the Hebrew word manna. And so, but that means, in Hebrew, it means, what is it? That's all manna means, is what is it? They didn't know what it was when it hit the ground. They were told it would be bread, and they said, what is it? Verse 15 of Exodus 16, it says, "It is manna," for they didn't know what it was. Manna meaning, what is it? And Moses said, "This is the bread which the Lord giveth you to eat. Gather it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them that are in his tents." You can gather up everybody that's in your family about an omer, about 2 quarts, to eat. And they take it and beat it up and bake it, and they used it for a flour, a meal, and made different things with it. I'm assuming you could, and if we was in West Texas, we'd have fried it somehow. But he says, and Moses says, "Let no man leave it till the morning. You can't hold it over. You get it on a daily basis and you use it on a daily basis, except on the sixth day when we'll give you enough for the Sabbath too, and it won't ruin that way." He said, the Lord said, "Bake that which you will bake today and seethe it, boil it, that which you will boil, and that which remaineth lay up over you to be kept until the morning." This is for the Sabbath day. He said, you can bake extra and do it extra on the Sabbath. "And they that laid it up to morning, as Moses bade, it did not stink, neither was there any worms in it," when you did it on the Sabbath only, for the sixth day. That's in the 24th verse of Exodus 16. They got this great food provided to them daily in the wilderness. Now think about the wilderness, they're in the desert. There's nothing to eat in the desert, and they have a hard time feeding how many? You know, 2,000 to 4,000 people. The Lord made it rain manna to them every day. It's how the only way they survived. There it is, verse 31. Manna was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, you know, in my mind, I personalize this because I love vanilla wafers. I eat them all the time. I eat too many of them. I eat it at nighttime. It's a nice little snack before I go to bed. So I have vanilla wafers. And that's what I think of. I always think I'm eating manna at nighttime. But anyway, and then the Lord told them at the end of chapter 16, I want you to take one pot of it and put about an omer in a pot and put it in with the Ark of the Covenant, save it with the testaments that he had given them. So that was one of the things where he told them, put it in the pot and keep it. Put it in a pot and save it for people to know what it is later on. That's the one pot that they put in the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments and with Moses, with Aaron's rod that later budded. It says Aaron did that in verse 35. It says, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. If you go over to Joshua, if I can find Joshua, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, when Joshua led the people across the Jordan River 40 years later, says verse 11, and they did eat of the old corn. That didn't mean the corn was old. That was meant of traditional corn. When they got there, they ate and had unleavened cakes and parched corn. It says, and the next day the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the corn of the land. Neither did the children of Israel have manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan. So from the time that they left Egypt when they needed food until the time that they got into Canaan 40 years later where they would have good food, they had manna every day. And I think if you multiply that out, depending on the calendar, whether it was 365 days or we got a leap day that year and counting, taking out all the Sabbaths, there's 12,000 or more than 12,000 times the Lord performed this miracle, and yet they really didn't know what it was. If you get over here into Psalms, David looking back in 78th Psalm, verse 23, let me go to 23, but David in the 78th Psalm, he looks back at what they went through at that time. He said, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and it rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven. David calls it manna, the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He sent them enough food that they could be full every day. Now, this is something, you know, you think, I don't have to work for this food. I didn't have to get it. He just sent it to me. Now, they had trouble in the wilderness getting it, but still, every man always believes he's on his own to eat, or should be. And yet the Lord provided them food every day, more than 12,000 times over the 40-year period. He made sure his people didn't starve to death, and they had this food, manna, which they could turn into cakes and bread, and they had quail every evening. So the Lord provided for them every day, and those two are lumped together to be known as the manna that he provided on a daily basis physically for them to eat. Well, what did the people of Israel think about this when they go over here in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, and it says, the people are complaining again, remembering how it was back in Egypt, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. We're kind of tired of eating this manna. You go over here in Numbers chapter 21, the people became much discouraged because of the way of the wilderness, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. And they complained, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loath this light bread. We're tired of eating this manna every day. And yet they'd starve to death without it. But they're complaining. We remember how good it was back in Egypt. They're thinking that again. And you'll see this will tie in with the New Testament here pretty quickly. In verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of them died. And they started realizing what they'd done, and they started asking Moses, please pray for them. They appealed to Moses. We've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord. We should know better, but we didn't. And the Lord said unto Moses, when Moses prayed for the people, the Lord said, okay, make yourself a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. He made a brass serpent, put it on the pole. Moses made the serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, if you jump over to John chapter 3, verse 14, 15, and 16, it says, "And as Moses held up the serpent in the wilderness, people saw and believed." And that's when it gets in and says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall live and have eternal life." You need to come back and realize what was going on and what was being referred to at that time. These people were saved on a daily basis because of that. He's not talking over in John 3:16 about the eternal life, because only the people that were there that would see it would believe it anyway. So, I mean, I don't want to spend time on that other than to point that out. That's what was going on here. People kept complaining, and the Lord kept sending them punishment to it. But we see a lot of references back over to the New Testament. That's what the manna did. It helped the people. They didn't appreciate it like they should have. They complained about it constantly. Reminds me a lot of the way we are today. When we start complaining about, we ought to be really satisfied that the Lord has greatly enriched us today, our lives. We live longer. We eat better. We can go further. We travel. We got the conveniences. If I want to go back to the good old days, I remember traveling to associations without an air conditioner in the car. I'd have to stay home today. I thought, there's no way I can do that without an air conditioner. We'd go and we'd sit outside in the heat, and they'd give us these funeral home fans. Remember those? Mm-hmm. Now, we want to go back to that. The Lord, you know, now we think if we don't have an air conditioner in the car, I mean, we finally did get an air conditioner car, and it dripped water on us in the back seat. We had one of those window units. Yeah, we wouldn't live with that today. Now, we always think fondly back about the good old days. We never had it any better than we do today. But if you have your Bibles with you, go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is one of the most doctrinal chapters in the Bible. And it's Jesus speaking. And what Jesus is fixing to tell us is about the manna today. The manna that they had back in the wilderness, he's going to talk to about what it was today. And John chapter 6 opens up with Jesus across the Sea of Galilee. He's preaching to this 5,000 people there, 5,000 not counting, I believe that's again counting men only. So we count all the women and children that were there. And the disciples said, well, you know, we got to feed this crowd and we don't have anything to feed them. We don't have any much money to go in town and buy it. And the Lord said, what do you have? And one of the disciples said, well, there's a young man here. It's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord took them and blessed them. And he fed the entire crowd that day, all 5,000, until they were full, it said. He gave them thanks and says, he set them down and likewise the fishes as much as they would. As much as you could eat, you could have all you wanted that day of the bread and fish. Those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes became enough to feed 5,000 plus. And says, then he told the disciples, each one of you take a basket. And the basket that here is not a little Easter basket. It's one of those big picnic type baskets. It's what they're talking about. And 12 apostles went around and gathered. How many baskets of leftover did they get? 12. There's got to be something about the 12 and the 12 there, but I've not figured that out yet. But they gathered up 12 baskets of that bread left over. The Lord blessed it and made it feed everybody that he wanted to. Now, he leaves there and leaves and goes back across the water, and that's when the time he walked on water. And I want to skip over that, even though that I love that story. It has a lot of that. He goes back on the other side, and the people followed him over there. Verse 24, it says, when the people therefore saw Jesus was not where he fed them, they followed him to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they'd found him on the other side of the sea, asking him why he came there, and why he left and came across the sea to get away from them. Verse 26, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You come after me, you want another free meal. And that's all you're wanting. You know, Jesus didn't always respond fully to the people. He's saying, you're not coming to me for the right reasons. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to be blessed. I go back over here to John chapter 2. After the Passover, it says in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And people may have said, we accept you, Christ, but Christ said, I don't accept all of mankind. He knows us and he knows our hearts. If we don't accept him, he accepts us. And that's what he's telling them here. You know, you came here because you're hungry. He said, you didn't labor for the meat which perished, but for that meat. He said, you're not to labor for the meat that perishes, the daily food, but you labor for that meat which endureth for everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him that the God the Father sealed. You labor for that food. And he goes down here in verse 31. He says, they're complaining, and they said, but our fathers did eat manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. These people are complaining. But you remember, Moses fed everybody back in the desert this manna. And Jesus answered them, verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. That was given to you my Father. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. We're told that our manna today is Jesus. It's what he's telling us. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. A lot of you see me and still don't believe in me. He's got saying, you don't come to me with this. And this is where he says this famous verse, verse 37. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Everybody that I receive, it's because the Father gave them to me, not because of any choice that we made. Goes back to that song Brother Gary led a while ago about, you know, nothing we can do, not anything we can do, not any of our will or anything. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but him, the will of him that sent me. And he goes on and tells us that. And the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Because they think he's just the son of Joseph. They still don't believe he's Christ. But verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Now, every one of you, I think, probably at home, you have a chest that you put clothes in. Now, how do you get those clothes out of that chest? It's hard for me to say because I'm so used to saying chest of drawers, but it's chest of drawers. You grab that. Does that drawer come out by itself? No, you draw it out. Take somebody to draw it out. The drawer sits there passive, doesn't move on its own. The individual has to grab those handles and pull that drawer out. He said, that's what the Father does to you. The Father, not you, the Father draws you to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes down, part of the Godhead, and draws you to Christ. We don't have anything playing it in all. He says, no man can come in except the Father which sent me. Draw him, and I'll raise him up against the last day. I want to go down here where it says, he said, verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. If you believe in me, you have it now. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. The food they ate back then, that's physical, and they're dead. I'm providing you me, which is the spiritual food, and that's what saves you. The manna that he provided saves us eternally. He's also going to talk about how it saves us daily. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's why we have communion, is when we break bread, we're thinking of doing it for him, because he is the bread of life that he's given us, that we have eternal life. This is verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that liveth of this bread shall live evermore. He's telling us he is that manna. Let me close with this. I'm going to go over into Revelations. You still think, you know, sometimes you wonder how this applies to us today. In Revelations, when Jesus is speaking, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he's speaking about these churches. This is in the second chapter of Revelations. He's talking about the church at Pergamos, beginning in verse 17. And he said, he that hath an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give him to eat of the hidden manna. What is he talking about there? He's talking about spiritual manna. Just like he gave the physical manna in the wilderness, he gave hidden manna here. You know, in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which witness of me, or evidence of me. Now, when he said that, there weren't in the New Testament. He was talking about the Old Testament. When we look at manna physically in the Old Testament, he's talking about Jesus today spiritually in the New Testament. When he's talking about this hidden manna, it's hidden to the world. When we go outside and we can see the manna that comes down from heaven if we were in the Old Testament, we don't see the manna that's provided to us today because it's hidden. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. You know, you can go home and you can tell somebody at your office, your work about, you know, I went to a church meeting on Thursday night, and I was there Thursday night, and I heard two or three preachers, and I heard four or five more on Saturday, and I heard one Sunday morning. People go, what in the world are you doing? Why would you do that? And you said, oh, it was the best meeting I've ever been to. I went and I was filled with the Spirit. You were given manna while you were there. Manna to sustain you. You know, today, we're in the wilderness. This world is a wilderness. It's against us every turn. We get into all sorts of troubles. We have financial problems. We have health problems. We have children problems, parent problems, spouse problems. We have problems, medical problems. We have all these problems. And if we go to the Lord and ask for Him, especially, that's what He's talking about, those who overcome it. How do you overcome? We're not talking on this hidden manner. We're not talking about eternal life now. We're talking about, I need help to get by today and tomorrow. When we go to a good church meeting and we hear good preaching, He's given us hidden manna, and He gives it to you privately. You know, I've talked about, you can go to a football stadium, I can go to watch a football game, and I can't tell you, this has happened to me, and I hope it, I feel like it's happened to you, more, a lot of everybody. I can go to a football game at Texas Tech, and there's 60,000 of us there, and suddenly something comes across my mind, and I'm thinking about the Lord and Christ. And the Lord's providing me manna in the middle of a crowd. You've seen this movie, Field of Dreams, where the two guys are sitting at the baseball game. Suddenly something appears on the scoreboard that only they can see. That's what He's talking about here. He provides you sometimes when you could be here, you could be at your office, you could be in your car riding along the highway, you can be laying in bed, and He provides you manna on a daily basis. For those that overcome, and when you talk about overcome, how do you overcome? You come to church. You study your Bible. You pray. You ask the Lord. You know, I mean, he. There's a lot of people he talks about over there that didn't eat manna, didn't eat it correctly. Those that did it correctly got to greatly enjoy it during the time they were eating it. Same way with hidden manna. He's got a lot of children of God that are going to go to heaven that misbehave here we did today. Not everybody overcomes like he's talking about here, but those that do are going to get the hidden manna. You're going to get it provided to you that's going to calm your soul and feed you and provide you everything that you need in this world to overcome the cares and problems of this world. I'll close with this. I said that was my last one, but I thought of one. I'm going to go back over here in Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord is telling us about, here's the way you pray. Here's an example of the way you ought to pray. Like this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. He's talking about providing for us physically. Of course he is. But he's also talking about providing to us spiritually. We need daily bread. We need that daily manna from heaven to be able to get by through this wilderness that we're in today of the world. And that's what we should be thankful for. And that's why manna still applies to us today. I appreciate you for your kind attention. And my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you.